Well, good morning. It's so encouraging to see you all here this morning and to share in worship of our great God. Let me pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us so much. And we thank you for your word, which communicates that. We ask that through your word this morning that you would minister to us, help us to grow in love for you and for one another. In Jesus' name. Amen. So my name is Tavis Beer, one of the ministers here at St. Hills, and I just love the lead up to Easter and the excitement that that is. A life-changing has become a, I think, cheap phrase to kick around these days. A great dishwasher, a robot vacuum cleaner, a never soggy cereal bowl that keeps your cereal crunchy, a petrol station with fuel. All of it has a benefit, doesn't it? But life-changing is often code for convenient or being more comfortable. But to be truly life-changing, I believe we need to think bigger. The historical events of the cross and resurrection of Jesus are in all kinds of ways a truly life-changing event. These events, like no other, continue to change the hearts and minds of people from all nations and generations around the world. And the palm branches are out this morning, which are a reminder that we are beginning a week before Easter, when Christians remember the heart of why the Son of God came to earth. Speaking of Palm Sunday, this is a picture of me and the Nooka Church 14 years ago on Palm Sunday. After we made a life-changing decision to leave ministry here in Melbourne to go up and serve in the top end, we were so out of our depth and made plenty of mistakes, but we did it out of devotion to God, because of Jesus' death and resurrection for us and for those we serve. This week is and should be the high point of our calendar. We may celebrate birthdays and anniversaries in our life, but the anniversary of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus is in the end the one true life-changing event that the whole world can celebrate. Today our focus is in an event in the lead-up to Jesus' death and resurrection. So if you have a Bible handy, we're going to open up to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verses 1 to 11. So that's Mark chapter 14, 1 to 11. Now, if you do, all you may see is text on a page or on the screen. However, what I see is a marked and double sandwich. And what I mean is that if we look closely, we see the structure that our passage has looks like, I think, a double sandwich. We have the anointing of Jesus in the middle, the plot to kill Jesus on either side, and the Passover is this outer layer or context. Noticing the narrative framing is essential for good interpretation. Mark wants us to link the Passover with Jesus' sacrifice and to contrast the unnamed woman's act of great generosity to Judas's betrayal and the leader's great act of violence. So I hope you have room in your stomach this morning for a Mark and double sandwich. A Passover is a festival that celebrates the sparing of God's people in Egypt. In the events recorded back in Exodus chapter 12, God sends a tenth and final devastating sign in order to force Pharaoh to release the Israelites. God punishes Egypt by putting to death the firstborn male in every household, but passes over the firstborn of Israel in those households that sacrificed a lamb and placed blood on the doorposts of their houses. So the wrapping of this important story that we read this morning has reference to the Passover festival, and it serves to highlight or frame Jesus' imminent sacrifice on the cross and the woman's sacrificial act of anointing Jesus' head for burial as part of God's plan to redeem his people again. And if we don't acknowledge this framing, then the contents of our sandwich will spill. In the middle of our sandwich, Jesus calls the unnamed woman's anointing of him with perfume as beautiful. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me." Other English translations have translated the Greek word kalos as good, which is okay and faithful. The NRSV has, "She performed a good service for Jesus." However, good service, I don't think, quite nails it. It's nowhere near captures the intensity of the good deed. And this is what I want to focus on this morning. Why does Jesus call it beautiful? Why should we understand the anointing as a beautiful thing? I see three big reasons in the account. First is the anointing was a response of deep thankfulness to Jesus. Second, the anointing reflects the sheer extravagance of Jesus' imminent sacrifice. And thirdly, the anointing will continue to be as an ongoing gospel witness to others. So first, the anointing was a response of deep thankfulness to Jesus. As we've all been reminded of Passover, this, in a sense, is a festival of thankfulness to God for freeing his people from slavery in Egypt. We're not told the woman's name by Mark, perhaps to highlight the act itself. We have essentially the same story told in Matthew and John's Gospels. John identifies the woman as Mary, so it's likely that it was Mary of Bethany, Lazarus's sister, who has journeyed with Jesus. And if so, then Mary, we know, is deeply thankful to Jesus for bringing her brother back from the dead. Imagine meeting the surgeon who saves your much-loved brother or sister or mother or father. Imagine the feelings of deep gratitude that we would have for them. But not only bringing her brother back to life, but Mary would also have witnessed the compassion and love that Jesus shown throughout his 3 years of ministry with other disciples and to countless others. The setting of the meal is at Simon the leper's house. Again, we're not given much background to Simon. However, the brief reference to the leper is a way of indicating with very little words, the context being one of thankfulness to Jesus. And as a reader of the gospel up to this point, we're also thankful for Jesus' love for others. And I for one, am grateful for the woman's act of anointing perfume on Jesus' head, as it expresses the deep thankfulness to Jesus that I have for him, what he has done. And there is grief also in what he is about to do. She does what many of us here, I imagine, would have loved to have done, to show our and express our love for Jesus in that way. However, there were others who were not so thankful to Jesus. We're told in verse 1 that the chief priests and teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus and to kill him. They were holding off because the festival period in Jerusalem was like a tinderbox at that time, like an extreme fire day in Victoria. And the Roman authorities would come down hard on anything that looked like insurrection. This is why they were so eager to accept Judas's offer to discreetly betray Jesus. They wanted Jesus out of the way, but they were fearful that people would riot. Judas, like Mary, had witnessed Jesus' love for others. However, in Judas's heart, there was ungratefulness. Presumably wanted Jesus not to lay down and die, but to bring in a new kingdom. So we have two contrasting movements, an act of deep thankfulness from Mary, a beautiful act, and an act of betrayal from Judas in response to Jesus' ministry. And this brings us to the second point I want to make on why the anointing can be described as beautiful. It's because the anointing reflects the sheer extravagance of Jesus' imminent sacrifice. We're told in verse 3, the woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on Jesus' head. Nard was a well-known Eastern perfume. Well-known, but also very expensive and a very potent smell. A year's worth of wages, Judas refers to it as, and in today's context, perhaps that's $60,000 or $70,000 worth of perfume used up all in an evening on the head of one special guest. She broke the jar, showing her intent to use all of it, to not to save any of it. The beautiful smell, I imagine, would have been inescapable to those who were around. But to some, this was not a beautiful smell. All they could smell was the cost. Verse 4. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. We're not told why they were angry, but it's a safe assumption that they broke out, I think, in sheer and ugly envy. Envy at someone else's gift and attention. The envy that quickly rises to the surface when someone else buys a house, takes a holiday you've been dreaming of, gets a promotion that you've always wanted, and before you know it, you're asking, why do they get that and not me? Why does Jesus get that and not me? However, envy is often buried deep. Like, no one likes to admit it, and so it dresses itself in reason. In this case, but it could have been sold and the money given to the poor. Envy has a way of adding in a smelly but. That was good, but what about the poor? As medieval virtue scholar Grace Hammond notes about envy, but is added to the end of sentences after Trojan horse praise. It is the comparisons snuck into conversation. It is the silent pleasure in others' trash talking. Envy is found in backbiting, grouching, and sideways whispers. So the woman gets scolded in a self-righteous way for being wasteful. But Jesus sees through it and acts to defend the woman. He says, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial." So Jesus says what the woman has done is beautiful. It was not demanded of her, but she gave what was hers to give willingly out of love for Jesus. And she did it to prepare for Jesus' burial. Now, it's likely that this alabaster jar of nard was a family heirloom. The woman's act, I think, is much like the poor widow's offering last week in the story from Mark 12. Here, the woman is likely giving up all her social security in one magnificent act of devotion to Jesus. Now, extravagant is a great word to describe, I think, the woman's devotion. And as I was thinking about it, I looked up the word extravagant. It means exceeding what is reasonable or appropriate, excessive or elaborate. But I was thinking, does it really, is the anointing really exceeding what is appropriate? Well, I think perhaps Jesus thinks not. He says, "You will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Jesus names here what the woman understood, but others in the room did not, that Jesus was soon to die, to be taken away. Earlier in the gospel, Jesus had clearly repeated three times to his disciples that he was going to be delivered over to the chief priests, teachers of the law, that he'd be condemned to death and be handed over to the Gentiles, who will flog him and kill, and then 3 days later he will rise. And that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So in this passage, the woman is anointing Jesus for burial, even as others are plotting to kill him. The anointing for burial is both timely, as Jesus will not always be with them, and while the woman was extraordinarily sacrificial, this was not at all excessive because Jesus' sacrifice was also going to be great and extraordinarily sacrificial. Mary was generous to Jesus in response to his generosity to her. Mary's generosity was costly and feels wasteful and extravagant, but it reflects the costly nature of God's love in Jesus. The objection that the perfume could have been sold and money given to the poor, I think, is valid. However, the context with which it was given totally misses the moment and the woman's right to give. The contrast between the woman and some of the other disciples couldn't have been greater. So we have this act of utmost devotion and worship to Jesus contrasted with an act of utter betrayal to Jesus. A disciple who is sacrificial and generous, expressing trust, and another disciple who is filled with envy and acting out of destructive anger. So third, the anointing of Jesus was beautiful as an ongoing and global witness to others in the gospel. The costly sacrificial anointing reflects the nature of Jesus' gospel sacrifice to the world. Jesus says, "She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." And here we are this morning sharing that memory. Jesus honours the woman's sacrifice by prophesying what is to come. And the fact that this story was chosen by Mark to be read immediately before the Lord's Supper fulfills Jesus' words. There's also something really appropriate about the sign act of being anointed for burial. The nature and purpose of perfume is that the smell carries to those around. The sweet-smelling perfume of the gospel, of the death and resurrection of Jesus, will be carried to all around. Jesus' death is good news as it announces God's mercy and forgiveness of sins. We can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And this is a pleasing aroma. Mary, through her generous and sacrificial act of devotion, served to help preach the gospel throughout the world. And this is the kind of legacy to expect when we serve God and others. It is said elsewhere that they will know us by our love, how we treat each other, how we love God, and how we love our enemies. This is a witness to future generations. Maybe not to the same extent of Mary's act of devotion, but the fruit can be used by God to reach others. So generosity towards God and others witnesses to God's generosity in our lives and is an expression of trust and faith. So how do we respond to God's word this morning? Well, we know how Mary responded to Jesus' death. But I wonder how her act, as we've been meditating and reflecting this morning, hits you emotionally. Are you attracted by Mary's devotion of Jesus? Do you look up to it, or maybe even look down to it? Does it disturb you to think about the magnitude of Mary's gift and her recklessness for Jesus? I tell you, as I have meditated on this familiar story, I feel lots of different things. In many ways, the choice is the same for us today in response to Jesus. As we begin the week of Easter, there is an invitation to you from God that flows from this reading. What are you moved to do in response to Jesus' love and sacrifice for you? Jesus invites us all to beautiful acts of devotion, both in the big and the small and in between, out of our own thankfulness, reflecting the sheer generosity of Jesus' sacrifice for us, and as an ongoing gospel witness to others. I wonder what you'd be inspired to do. What resources do you have? What gifts and talents do you have? What can you be generous with to express your trust in devotion to Jesus? The title of this teaching series in the Gospel of Mark was called Expressing Trust. And over the last month and a half, we've focused on prayer and also generosity, two practices of Jesus. So as we conclude this series, my prayer for you is to grow in trust and capacity in your own discipleship walk, to express that trust in Jesus through your prayer life and in your generosity to others. Now, before I finish, there are those that pray before the service and listen for a word from God. And one of these was 1 Peter 3:9, which says, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." And I just love that word because it reminds me of the way that God in Jesus has blessed us, and that we might inherit a blessing, and God has called us to live and follow Jesus' example in our lives, which is not to react like Judas, but to respond like Mary in love and to bless and to love God. So let me pray for us as we finish. Lord God, thank you that you love us so much, that you are willing to sacrifice and to sacrifice yourself for us and to bring us back to you. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to keep our remaining thankful in you. Help us to be generous like you are, and help us to be a witness to those around us. We can't do this in our own strength, but we ask this for the strength that comes through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.